Chapter Lamed Gimel, Pasuk Tezayin, page
178.
That's why I repeated it. The story going on up to now, Esav and Yaakov meet. Yaakov says to Esav, please keep the gifts. Esav says, I don't need them. Yaakov urged him to think, he urged him and he did accept him. And then Esav says to Yaakov, okay, let's go travel together. You know, let me go travel together to your destination. Yaakov was afraid that Esav will start up with him. So he said, no, I can't go so fast. The kids, the cattle are young and the children are weak. I can't go so fast. They're going to die. So he says, okay, let me leave some men with you. So Yaakov said, what do I need that for? Do me a favor. You go your pace, I'll go my pace. And I'll meet you, I'll come to you and say it. And Yaakov had no intention of going there, but he meant when Mashiach comes, that's when Yaakov will go meet Esav and Har Seir. That's where we're up to now. So in Pasuk Tezayin it says, Vayoshav Bayemahu, on that day, meaning everything took place in one day. If you remember the story before, the confrontation between Lavan and Yaakov, Lavan spent the night. Vayashkim Lavan Babayka, in the morning he went back. But here, the same day, it says, Bayemahu, on that day, he already went back to say it. Okay? And we'll soon see. So in Mefarshim say that it says in the Pasuk, Esav, and Rashi quotes this, that Esav himself went back. So Rashi asks, what happened to the 400 men he came with? He came with 400 men. So what happened to them? Because the Pasuk implies that Esav himself went back. So it says they deserted him one by one. One by one, the 400 people deserted him. That by the time he came back, it was Esav himself. And he says that's why he was rewarded in the days of Shlomo HaMelech, and I'm sorry, David HaMelech. David HaMelech killed the whole nation of Amalek, which was a descendant of Esav, and 400 people escaped. Why did 400 Amaleks escape? Because Esav's 400 men all left him. They left him all alone. They saw they're not going
to
step.
One has to do with the
other. Huh? We find many times in Chumash, in Jewish history, even though it seemingly is very strange, for instance, 10 brothers sold Yosef into slavery in the pit, right? Because of that, the Medrash says that in the time of the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, 10 great tzaddikim died. What's the connection? What's the connection between a lot of things? Because this person did this, many generations later something happened. You can ask a general question. Adam Arishon sinned. Yeah, I have to suffer. Adam Arishon sinned 5,761 years ago. Almost 5,762 years ago. Adam Arishon decided to eat something he wasn't supposed to. Yeah? So because of that, I should suffer. That I have to work for a living, and there's death in the world, and women have a pain giving birth to children. I mean, the whole thing. What is it? The Torah shows us and teaches us that when a person is about to do something, whether it's good or bad, the impact that it has on the entire world is not only on the entire world at the time it's being done, but for all of eternity.
So what they did was good or bad?
That Asa's people were good. That's where they were saved later. Not the same people, obviously, because it was many, many hundreds of years later. But because they didn't act, their descendants were saved because of an act that the great-great or whatever the grandparents did. Esav was the forefather of Amalek. Okay, Amalek himself was Esav's grandson. Esav's grandson's name was Amalek. And from then came the famous nation of Amalek, the infamous nation of Amalek. But because Esav's 400 men left him, as if to say they don't have anything to do with them anymore, so when later on, David HaMelech, who was a descendant of Yaakov, was fighting the Amaleks, 400 people were saved. Yeah.
that person does, these people did it wrong and they did teshuva, that balance it out?
If the people did wrong and they did teshuva, then you didn't do wrong.
Okay, so then.
You didn't do wrong. Now, it also says, again, and the Mefarshim are comparing, there's two confrontations that Yaakov had. He had one with Lavan, and then he had this one with Esav. But we find a lot of differences. Number one, that they went back the same day. Lavan slept overnight. Secondly, when Lavan left Yaakov, it says they kissed. He kissed everybody. Here, it doesn't say it. It just says Esav left. It was like a coldness that existed now between Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov and Lavan kissed. That's what the pasuk says before. It was his father-in-law, not his mother-in-law. So he gave him a kiss. But Yaakov and Esav, it didn't. It says it was very obviously coolness. Also, they bring down that everything, the Mefarshim also explain, why does the Torah saying that Esav went back that day? It teaches us that everything that happened between Yaakov and Esav, this whole confrontation, was in the same day. He came, he left, it was the same day. It wasn't a prolonged type of things. Okay, so what happened? The Yaakov Nasa Sukesa, Yaakov traveled to the city of Sukkos. Vayiven Leibayis, he built himself a house. Ulimikneo also sukkahs, and for his cattle he made temporary huts, a sukkah. Al Kain Kada Shema Mokim Sukkis. Therefore the place was called Sukkis. Now Rashi says the Pasuk says he came to Sukkis, he built a house and he built Sukkis. So Rashi learns from here, he calls the Medrash. From here, the Gemara learns that Yaakov stayed in the city of Shechem 18 months. Summer, winter, summer. Sukkah is a hut. You go out in the summer. For the winter, you build a house. But the Pasuk said he came to Sukkos. Then he says he built a house and he built a sukkah. So the Gemara learns from here that he stayed there 18 months. 6 months summer, 6 months winter, and 6 months summer. So Yaakov stayed away an additional 18 months from his father. And we're going to learn that because of that, he was punished again. As we'll soon learn the story with Bina. No, it's part of the whole cheshbon. We'll see when we get to that cheshbon.
Huh?
One second. Okay, his journey home was 2 years altogether because he waited a different place. One second. Bechlau will see, he made huts for his cattle, he made a house for himself. That's what the pasuk says. Vayiven loy bayis, for himself he built a house, ulemikneo, and for his cattle he built sukkah, which is temporary. Now, therefore the name of the city is Sukkah. So the commentaries ask, so why didn't he call the place bayis? For himself he built a house, for the cattle he built a sukkah. So why should you call the name of the city Sukkah? You call it bayis. I mean, what? So he says, Darach Chaim suggests, because that was the first time anyone built huts for cattle. Normally everybody would leave the cattle outside. Yaakov Avinu was unique that for his cattle he built temporary huts. So because it was a unique thing, the name of the city became called Sukkah. Sukkos. But why? Because he built it for his cattle. So there's a number of lessons over here, by the way. Lesson number one is, people should understand that for their property, for their wealth, for their possessions, it's only temporary. The person himself, for himself, has to build a home. Bayis is permanent, sukkah is temporary. You have yourself, you have your property, your cattle. I mean, in those days it was cattle. Today it would be with an investment portfolio, whatever it would be. Not the stocks and trade. The portfolio. So he says that for the possessions of a person, they should be looked at as temporary things, not the primary thing. The primary thing is the person himself. And many times, people get so hung up about acquiring and accumulating wealth that they forget about themselves. So they make the primary thing the wealth and themselves the secondary thing. You know, with workaholics and the people that are into making money. What? Huh? Yeah, but it was pachim ktanim. It was temporary. It wasn't the main primary thing. Because he had to be maile it. But he says the person should understand that the money and the possessions that the person has is only not only temporary, it's only a vehicle and a tool to be able to serve God the way you're supposed to serve God. In other words, there are people that work to make money. The primary thing is money. Jew is supposed to work not for money. A Jew is supposed to work to be able to serve God. But in order to serve God, you need a few bucks. So he needs a few bucks, so he works for the money. But that's not his primary goal. His primary goal is to serve Hashem. So Yaakov Avinu is teaching us that for his cattle, the possessions, he made sukkahs, he made temporary things. For himself, he made the primary thing was for himself, he made a house. It also hints, Farshim say, to the Bati Mikdashis, there was a sukkah which was the Mishkan, and then there was the Bayis, which was the permanent thing, the Beis HaMikdash. So anyway, Yaakov comes to the city of Sukkah, and he builds all these things that he has to build. So now in Pasuk Yudches, the Pasuk says as follows, Vayava Yaakov Shalem, Yaakov came complete, Ir Shechem, to the city of Shechem. So Rashi says, what does it mean, he came complete? So Rashi says in the Gemara three things. He came complete with his body, that he was healed, for when the angel hit him in the foot that he was limping. He came complete with his money, that even though he gave an Esav away, a tremendous amount of possessions, Hashem filled up all those possessions already. And complete in his Torah, that he didn't forget any of his learning that he learned before, he didn't forget it in Lavan's house. You have to understand, Yaakov was in yeshiva 14 years, then he worked for Lavan day and night for 22 years. So Yaakov Avinu, in the 22 years, didn't forget any part of his learning. Huh? No, so that's also, he came to Shechem after 2 years. So he had all these, the period of time, there's 22 years altogether, he didn't forget his learning. So he was complete physically, he was complete monetarily, he was complete spiritually, that he didn't forget it. Now, the Klal Yakar says, this is what the word Sholem stands for. Shin Lamed Mem, Shin is She'er, which refers to the body. Lamed is Limud, and Mem is Mamim. So he had all three things. He came back Sholem, She'er, because you have She'er, Oksusa, Ve'inasa. She'er refers to the body of the person. In Parshas Mishpatim, when it says when a man marries a woman, he has three obligations. Marital relations, which is called She'er, which is a bodily function. Then you have Ksus, which is clothing. And they, She'er. She'er is food. a nasa is marital relations, and ksus is clothing. But here it says, it still refers to she'ed as gufei. Why? Because the Kliyoka says why. Because when Yaakov Avinu went back for his pitchers, he didn't even miss, even the small jugs he didn't lose. Even though he risked his life at that time. Huh? To his wife? You know, it sounds like you're not married. If you'd be married, you wouldn't be talking like that. You give up everything. Huh? Anyway. So Yaakov Avinu came complete, that he, everything that he did was got back again. Now, it says, Vayava Yaakov Sholem, the Ramban learns, what does it mean Yaakov came complete to Shechem? It says, until he finally came back to Eretz Yisrael, then he felt complete. Because he knew that Esav can't kill him in Eretz Yisrael. Why? Because it's too close to Yitzchak. Yeah. Outside of Eretz Yisrael, Yaakov was afraid Esav might kill him. But Yahweh Yaakov Shalim Ir Shechem, once he came back into Shechem, he felt good, because he was, that's how the Ramban learns, that he felt complete because he knew that Esav couldn't kill him anymore.
Isaac was nearby, right?
Yeah. Now he came back complete to Ir Shechem, Asher Be'eretz Canaan, which was in the land of Canaan, which is Eretz Yisrael. When he came from Paddan Aram, Vayichan es Pnei Ha'ir means he encamped in the view of the city. Vayichan means machane. He camped outside the city. Now, why did he camp outside the city? So, there's a different interpretations over here. One interpretation is, he brings out from one of the Ga'enim that he arrived Friday afternoon. He couldn't make it to the city by the time Shabbos came. So he had to camp outside the city. That's one interpretation. Because the question is, why did he camp outside the city? Just go into the city already. So one Mefarshim learns, some Mefarshim was Friday afternoon close to Shkia, and therefore he couldn't go into the city by the time Shabbos came. And therefore he... And because Yaakov kept Shabbos, like this opinion in the Medrash, that Yaakov Avinu kept the Shabbos, so therefore he wasn't able to go into the city. That's one interpretation. Another thing is, the Ramban learns, why did Yaakov camp outside the city? Because he didn't want to come like a beggar into the city. You know, like a whole bunch of people, hey, we need a place to stay. You know, he had a whole bunch of kids, a whole bunch of mishpacha, you know, you come in Friday afternoon and say, hey, I need a place to stay. 50 people, hundreds of servants, who knows what, you know? So he said, you know what? I don't want to rely on anybody. He camped outside the city. He took care of his own needs. Another interpretation is that the Radak learns that there could be the city wasn't even a big enough city to house Yaakov and his whole entourage of people and cattle and servants. I mean, he came with a big group. So it wasn't big enough to handle all of those things. What did he do? Vayikan et chalkas asoda. He bought the part of the field, Ashenata Shamale, where he pitched his tent. In other words, Yaakov Avinu just didn't want to come and park himself on somebody else's head. He actually bought the piece of property where he camped. Miyad b'nei Chamer avi Shechem, from the children of Chamer, who Chamer was the father of Shechem. How much did he pay for it? B'me'ek sita. Rashbam says, me'ek sita is a type of a coin. Here they make a cheshbon of what a sita is. A kasita, they say, is what a ma' is, which is a 24th of a shekel. So he paid a 24th of a shekel, he paid 100 of them to buy this piece of property outside the city. Now, the question is, why did he want to buy it? physically could have paid rent. You know what I mean? Why do you have to buy the piece of property? So Yaakov Avinu is showing a few things over here. When Yaakov Avinu is finally coming back into Eretz Yisrael, and he had money, he said, I want to buy it that nobody should ever argue about it. And in fact, the Gemara says that there are three things. There are three places that Jews bought. Avraham Avinu bought Ma'aros HaMachpelah, David HaMelech bought Yerushalayim, and Yaakov Avinu bought Shechem. Well, it's not right order. Avraham bought Ma'aros HaMachpelah, Yaakov Avinu bought Shechem, and David HaMelech bought Yerushalayim. That in case the Goyim would come and argue, and this is our land, and his land, and their land, it's a clear bill of sale. Chevron, by the way, belongs to the Jews. Yerushalayim, but all the places the Goyim want. I don't know, you have to look on the map.
Why are you giving it back?
That's a brilliant question.
No, if this is written and everything is documented, why are you giving it back?
It's a very good question. There's two things over here, by the way, while you're on the topic, because it's the headlines of the day. There are two issues with giving back land. Number one, there's a pasuk in Chumash that says leisechanim, which means you're not allowed to give. It's forbidden for a Jew to give land. The Torah says clearly, this is a pasuk in Chumash, leisechanim, you're not allowed to give them chaniya ba'aretz. A Jew is not allowed to give a goy any ownership of land in Eretz Yisrael. It's a clear-cut pasuk. Any land that biblically belongs to the Jews, that means any land which is in the biblical boundaries of the Jew, of Eretz Yisrael, which belongs to the Jewish nation, is biblically forbidden to give it away to Goyim. Now, before Hashem gave us the land, in the Six-Day War, it's questionable, because the Gemara in Ksuba says there's three shvuas that God made, and one is that the Jews cannot conquer the land of Eretz Yisrael until Mashiach comes. It's one of the three shvuas, Ayalu v'chema. But, and the Rebbe explained it, that that's only when a Jew goes to fight to get the land. That we're not allowed to do until Mashiach comes. But when Hashem caused the war that the Jews were fighting defensively, and Hashem Mamash gave him a gift of the land, so therefore that land now belongs to Jews and is biblically forbidden to give any goyim any ownership of any property in Eretz Yisrael. It's biblically forbidden. You're not allowed to give him chaniya ba'aretz. In fact, there's a din that if a guy owns land in Israel, a Jew is allowed to buy the land and Shabbos from the guy through a guy. Now, if you have a real estate broker as a guy to write up the documents and everything, it's such a mitzvah to get rid of the goyim from the land that you're allowed to buy land from a guy in only in Eretz Yisrael, not in America. You can't sell your house on Shabbos. Or you can't buy a house from a goy on Shabbos. In Eretz Yisrael, you're allowed to buy land from a goy, even on Shabbos, through a goy. Okay, that's how important it is. That's issue number one. So all those cities that was mamish in the biblical boundaries of Eretz Yisrael, it's biblically forbidden to give it away, whether it's a security issue or not a security issue. Totally irrelevant. It's forbidden to give away land. That's issue number one. Then there's a second thing. A Jew is not allowed to hinder the security of the nation. And this, the Rebbe, famous halach in Hilchos Shabbos, the Simon Shin Chof Tes, that the Rebbe always quoted, that the din is that if you are in a port city, if a guy comes on Shabbos to fight you for iske kash v'tevin, meaning for monetary things, the goyim only want to come, they don't want to hurt you. They just want to come and take your possessions. Technically, you cannot desecrate Shabbos. Because it's only for money. He's not coming to kill you. If you know for sure the guy is not interested in killing you, he just wants to take your money, you can't desecrate Shabbos. If he's coming to kill you, al iske nefashis, if he's coming to kill, then, you know, it's a mitzvah on Shabbos to go fight them first. Then the din is, what happens if somebody lives in a port city?
Border city?
Port, the Lashon is Shchonach, a port city, which is the border, or any border city, but the Lashon of the Svar is a support, because a port city is by the boundary. Over there, the din in Shchonach says, even if they come, al iske kash v'tevin, even if they come for straw, on Shabbos, you have to go out with ammunition and desecrate Shabbos to fight them. Why? Because it says, Shema yipasech ha'aretz lefneihem. Because if they conquer a port city, the whole land now becomes open. Because now they already have access into their country. So once they get in there, so therefore, even if they're coming only for money, the din is you have an obligation to desecrate Shabbos if it poses a security risk. That is basically that Gemara and Din Shulchan Aruch and Hilchos Shabbos. Anytime there's a security risk, you have an obligation to desecrate Shabbos, that it shouldn't happen. Therefore, the Rebbe explained that any land, even if it's not the biblical boundaries of Israel, any land that a Jew owns, that experts in the field of security, meaning not politicians, who are experts in, we will leave it out what they're experts in, but people that are experts in security, i.e. army people, who are the experts in security, if they maintain that giving back that piece of property is a security risk for the Jewish nation, for Jews, not even for Jews, then biblically you're not allowed to give it back anyway, because it's a life endangering situation. There's two aspects over here. You're not allowed to give back Eretz Yisrael, even if there's no security risk. You're not allowed to give a guy any ownership in Eretz Yisrael, number one. Secondly, even if it's not Eretz Yisrael, but it's a security risk that the experts in the field of security, which excludes politicians, so like a doctor comes along and says, no, it's not a security. What does a doctor know? He might be the biggest doctor in the world, but he's a doctor. He's not an army guy. So therefore, it's forbidden to give it back. Therefore, for instance, when with this whole question with the Sinai desert, of giving back Sinai, the Rebbe said, you're not allowed to give it back. Not that it's biblical boundaries of Israel, because Sinai desert isn't. Sinai desert is not biblical boundaries of Israel. But number one, there was oil there that they needed for security. Plus, it was a buffer zone. There's a big buffer zone that they're not too close. So the Rebbe was screaming then, before it happened, that you're also not allowed to give it back. So now you're asking a question, why are they doing it? So I'll rephrase your question. Why do people drive on Shabbos if you're not allowed to? Why do people eat treif if you're not allowed to? Why do people do a lot of things? But there's another issue over here. Just one more point. One more point. You can't give away something that doesn't belong to you. I can't give away your house. The land of Eretz Yisrael, and I'm getting into this because there's a number of details why Yaakov Avinu bought the city in Shechem, bought the piece of property in Shechem. The din is that you cannot sell something that doesn't belong to you. Eretz Yisrael belongs to the Jewish people. There are no individuals that have the right to sell it. It's the family estate of all Jews throughout all generations. Of giving back Sinai, the Rebbe said, you're not allowed to give it back. Not that it's biblical boundaries of Israel, because Sinai desert isn't. Sinai desert is not biblical boundaries of Israel. But number one, there was oil there that they needed for security. Plus, it was a buffer zone. There's a big buffer zone that they're not too close. So the Rebbe was screaming then, before it happened, that you're also not allowed to give it back. So now you're asking a question, Why are they doing it? So I'll rephrase your question. Why do people drive on Shabbos if you're not allowed to? Why do people eat treif if you're not allowed to? Why do people do a lot of things? But there's another issue over here. Just one more point. One more point. You can't give away something that doesn't belong to you. I can't give away your house. The land of Eretz Yisrael, and I'm getting into this because there's a number of details why Yaakov Avinu bought the city in Shechem, bought the piece of property in Shechem. The din is that you cannot sell something that doesn't belong to you. Eretz Yisrael belongs to the Jewish people. There are no individuals that have the right to sell it. It's the family estate of all Jews throughout all generations. So no individual has a halachic legal right to give it. Yeah.
Under the second, does that apply to the Jewish community outside of the
yeah.
world?
Yeah. Any place where Jews live, where there's a security risk, the din is not only in Eretz Yisrael, by the way. It's any city that there's a security risk to Jews. On Shabbos, you're allowed to go out if they're coming. Even though they're coming for straw and grain, right? The din is you have to go and fight them. So it applies to any things. When the Rebbe came out, when, as everybody knows, without going into technical terms, because it is on tape, I don't want to, have to be careful. When people in Jewish neighborhoods were selling houses, the people that were a security risk for the neighborhood, the Rebbe also said you're not allowed to. If you're going to sell your house to an element of people that poses a security risk to the area, I didn't say any, whoever poses a security risk, it's forbidden to do it. It's a monetary damage to the owners next to you because the property goes down. And it's also danger of sakana. So therefore, why did Yaakov Avinu buy this place in Shechem? So it says, the Gemara says, that whoever has a portion in it is considered having a portion in the world to come. The first thing Yaakov Avinu comes into Eretz Yisrael, the first thing he does is buy land. By the way, we learned this a long time ago, and I'm sure not everybody remembers it from then. Every Jew legally owns 1 cubit by 1 cubit of land in Israel. How? When Avraham Avinu bought Ma'aretz HaMachpelah. Avraham Avinu bought Ma'aretz HaMachpelah for 400 shekel kesef evel aseichet. According to the reckoning of redeeming a field, $50, chamishim shekel, for a base saw, okay, whatever the it comes out that the value of redeeming for 600,000 square cubits is 400 shekel. Because for 50 shekelim, you redeem X amount of land, which is got an eighth of 600,000, so whatever it is. So, by Avraham Avinu buying Ma'aretz HaMachpelah for 400 shekel kesef, he bought 600,000 square cubits of Eretz Yisrael land, which is the 600,000 original Jews that left Egypt. So every single Jew owns as inheritance that Avraham Avinu paid cash for a cubit by a cubit in Eretz Yisrael. But Yaakov Avinu said, my first opportunity, I want to buy the land. That's number one.
Is it size of
a No. Amma by an amma?
How much?
18 inches by 18 inches. I don't think you can bury a dead person.
Everybody can stand up.
Huh?
Everybody can stand up.
What's the difference? Israel fits more than 600,000 people. No, 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 no. He bought for 600,000 people 1 square cubit each.
And how much is 1 square?
There's 600,000 Jews left Egypt.
Right, but now there are less.
Yeah, but I'm saying those are all the inheritance of those people.
I don't own that much. I mean, I own a part of it. Let's say a family would own that much.
Yeah, but every family inheritance, the din is, there's a difference between partnership and inheritance. If two people are a partner in a business, okay, let's say two people own this piece of land, yeah? Halachically, do you own this and I own this? Or every inch is owned by both of us?
And divided interest.
But there's a big shaila in halacha, what is the concept of shutfis? What is the concept of partnership? And there's a machlekes Rashi and Tesis, Rambam, and there's a whole thing. I'll give you a simple example, just to show you the beauty of halacha, the way it works. In the first Mishnah Baba Basra, I mean, this is the first difference in halacha that comes to mind, that I remember from my yeshiva days. You live here, I live here, we built a joint wall between us. Okay? The wall is 2 feet wide. Me and you built it together, so you own it 50%, I own 50%, yeah? Now, I, as of here, I want to build the wall higher. And you say no. I don't want to build higher. Do I have a right to take 1 foot of the wall and build up on that 1 foot? So what's this? So there's an argument between the Rambam and the Rosh and the Tur. I mean, all, I don't remember all the details. I learned this a long time ago, 30 years. 35, 40 years ago, I remember learning this. Anyway, so the argument is, if partnership is 50% of the wall is mine, 50% of the wall is yours, on my half I can do what I want. So if I want to go higher, I can go higher. But if you say partnership means in every part of the wall we're partners, so you can block me, right? By inheritance, by Yerusha, there's a riff at the beginning of Baba Basra, if I remember correctly, that says, and Rebbe always quotes this also, that inheritance, each child inherits everything. That means, if somebody passes away, and there's 5 kids inheriting, each kid inherits everything. 1 second. But because physically you can't do it, so you divide it in 5 parts. But conceptually, each child owns everything. Thank you. Therefore, when it comes to Eretz Yisrael, there's 600,000 original Jews. So therefore, even though now each one of those families probably has, let's say, halavai, a million kids, you have 600,000, million, whatever, the fact is, every Jew owns the whole Amma. Every Jew owns it. That's number one. Now, secondly, physically not, but conceptually, yeah.
It's like a condominium building. You own part of the...
No, by the way, it matters in halacha.
Conceptually, a lot of things exist.
Yeah. Now, another thing he brings out from the Medrash that says, Medrash HaGadol says, anyone who comes to Eretz Yisrael with the means to do so, must buy himself a portion of the land. Other people say, why did Yaakov buy land? So the Sepurna says very simply, Yaakov Avinu, as we learn in the next pasuk, built a mizbeach. He built an altar to Hashem. He said to himself, I'm going to build an altar on Goyish soil. I'm going to build an altar on mizbeach and Goyish land. So he bought the land that should be his. Okay, now, who did he buy it from? It says he bought it from the children of Chamer, the father of Shechem. It's a funny expression. So first of all, Chamer was still alive. As we'll soon learn in the story, Chamer was alive. Shechem was more prominent than Chamer. Chamer was really the owner of the land, but he named the land, the city, on his kid's name. You know, the people named businesses on the kid's name. So he named the city. He built the city Chaneich, built a city. He called it on the son, the name of his son Chaneich. So the city was owned by Chamer. They bring down, that Barbanel says, that Chamer was old, and he couldn't handle the finances, you know, the business. So Chamer's kids took over the business. But Shechem was actually the leader of the country. He was the prince of the country. Okay. He bought it b'mei k'sita. V'yatzev shom mizbeach. He made a mizbeach. Why did he build a mizbeach? So the Al-Sheikh says, because he came peacefully home, and Hashem promised, you know, Yaakov Avinu in his dream told Hashem that if you bring me back alive, I'll bring you a korban. So he fulfilled the. But the Malbim says that he really shouldn't have done it in Shechem, because he did it in Bethel. Where did he make the promise? In Bethel. So he should have built the Mizbeach in Bethel rather than Shechem. But this was the first place that he did it, and therefore he built the Mizbeach there.
California.
Huh?
California.
No, I didn't want California. Now, why doesn't it say he built a Mizbeach? It's interesting. The Pasuk says that he set up a Mizbeach. Before, the Pasuk says he built a Mizbeach. So the Mefashim learn he made it only with one stone. All the other altars they built with many stones, so you had to build it. But here he took one stone, so all he had to do is set it up. He didn't have to build it. But that's why the Torah doesn't use the word building. Okay, now starts... No, I'm sorry, I skipped one. Skipped one part. Vayikulei, and here's an interesting question, what does the Pasuk mean? He set up an altar, and there he proclaimed, Kel Elokei Yisrael, God is the God of the Jews. That's the simple meaning. So the simple meaning is, Vayikulei, he called it there, Kel, God, Elokei Yisrael, the God of the Jews. That's the simple meaning of the pasuk. And as Rashi says, it doesn't mean that, not that the Mizbeach, as Rashi says, not that the altar is called God, but because Hashem was with him, so he called the place God. Other Mefarshim learn, no. Other Mefarshim learn that Hashem called Yaakov Kel Elokei Yisrael, the strength of God. Kel means strength. Some of our Shemun Vayikralei, God called Yaakov the strength of the Jews, rather than Yaakov calling God. Okay, the next story is a story that has to be elaborated on. And that is the story of the abduction of Dina, and she was raped, and exactly what went on. Before we get into the actual story, to preface it, and to understand the story from the proper perspective, rather than false understandings of it, we discussed this Or HaChaim, but it's a beautiful Or HaChaim in Parshas Kisetze. But he discusses in Kisetze a mitzvah over there, and he brings down a whole explanation about what happened here. I'm sure everybody knows God runs the world in very, very strange ways. Hashem wants something to happen, will make a whole cholent and a whole mishmash, and a whole program, until it finally happens. For instance, Hashem wants the Jews in Egypt. See, he doesn't go through a simple story. Okay, go. God could have told the Yaakov Avinu, hey, listen, Jack, pick yourself up, take your family, go to Egypt. It would have been very simple. No, God doesn't work like that. What does he do? He makes love and switch Rachel and Leah. And he makes the brothers jealous of Yosef. And the brothers did it. And they sell him as a slave. And he ends up in Egypt. And Empire has a dream. And this and that. A whole Agantza Megillah. Why? Because God wants the Jews ending up in Egypt. That was the God wants Mashiach to happen. So God makes a crazy situation with Yehud and Tamar. God makes a crazy situation with Light and his two daughters. We learned all this, the funny, seemingly strange ways that Hashem runs the world. At the beginning of Parshas Ki Tsetse, the Torah says the following halacha. And I'm saying this because it's very important if you have an introduction into this whole concept of what's going on over here. The Torah says in Ki Tsetse, if you go out to war and you find a beautiful shiksa, beautiful non-Jewish woman, and your heart desires her, so you can live with her once, and then you take her home and you make her look disgusting, and if after a month you still want to stay with her, you could, and if not, you have to free her. So the Rashi says over there, Dibra Torah Keneged Yetzahara. The Torah is speaking to the Yetzahara. And the simple meaning of it is that God knows if I'm not going to permit it, you're going to do it anyway, so I might as well permit it. This is what the simple meaning of the expression of Chazal is. If God doesn't permit this shiksa, you're going to do it anyway, so God might as well say it's permitted. So the Rachaim asks over there a very interesting question. No. If after a month you wanted to marry her, you converted her and then you married her. But once they were allowed to be together. But that was only in time of war. No, you can't do it today. You can't do it once and say, okay. In the time of war, it was allowed. So the Aruch Chaim asks a very simple question. Huh? Any wars. So the Aruch Chaim asks the question, the Jews that went to battle with tzaddikim. Because the pasuk says that whenever they went to war, the Kohanim came to the people and they made a speech. And they said, if you got married this year, go home. You bought a house, go home. You built a vineyard, you planted a vineyard, go home. Then he says, V'isha yare v'racha levav, a person who's feeble, cowardly, go home. They didn't want any cowards in the war. So the Gemara says, what does it mean, yari v'racha levav? What is he afraid of? Because it's a double expression. He's fearful, v'rach levav, and cowardly. Why do you need both? So the Gemara says, hayare means a person who's afraid of his sins, go home. Why? What does this mean? When a person goes to war, you need a lot of help from Hashem, mazel, that you should come back alive. So a person that sins, obviously don't have such good connections. So God says, you know what? Don't go to war. Okay? That was the pep speech the Kohen gave to the people. Which obviously means, just learning the pasuk simply, that who ended up going to war? People that had no sins. You, him. I left right away. The first, who stayed? The people that were tzaddikim. So the question is, they're going to war. You're talking about tzaddikim. He's going to fall in love with a shiksa. I mean, to such an extent. I mean, who are you talking about?
He's gorgeous.
Okay, let's leave out the descriptions. So now, the Aruch Chaim explains the following. And he says phenomenally, and this is a very important concept, by the way. The Aruch Chaim explains the following concept of Kabbalah. It says in Kabbalah that when Adam Rishon sinned at the Eitz Hadas, not only did he make a mishmash of good and bad, and it's a whole thing that all the problems that we have because of that, what Adam Rishon did was he got neshamis, Jewish souls, lost amongst the goyim. That's what happened. He caused that a tremendous amount of Jewish souls ended up by goyim. And he explains that's the whole concept of converts, of halachic converts, that, you know, real converts, that these are Jewish souls that got lost amongst the goyim, and they're really coming back to Yiddishkeit. And like the Rebbe explained many times, the famous Chidah, that the Chidah explains the expression Ger Shin is Gayer, a Ger who converts, and L'cheira should say a Goy who converts, not a Ger who converts. You don't say convert who converts, a Goy who converts. Just like a sick person became healthy, a prisoner became free, it should say a Goy that became a convert. So the Chidah says, why does it say Ger Shin is Gayer, a convert who converts? So he explains, because the guy is really Jewish. It's a Jewish neshama that got lost. A goy doesn't convert. A true blue goy from day one doesn't convert. Who converts? Jews, Jewish neshamas, that because of other Mauritians, Eta Dasin, ended up amongst the goyim. So those converts are converting. So the Rechaim explains, sometimes when a Jew goes to war with goyim, there are certain Jewish neshamas that got lost amongst the goyim. And the fact that the person fell in love with this woman during the time of war, and Hashem, so to speak, brought the shidduch, basically Hashem made the shidduch, it shows that the person, by marrying this woman, is really bringing back a Jewish soul that got lost. How do you know if it's a real Jewish soul? If you make her miserable for a month and she still wants to be, or you still want her, that shows that there's a connection that she's Jewish. What's that going to do? We'll see. Not now, though. I'll make you a deal. When we get to Kiseitze, which is at the end of Dvarim, in about 12 years, we should be there. You remind me. One second, but let me just finish the point. So the Rechaim explains over there, this explains, he says, the whole story with Shechem raping Dina. I mean, everybody knows, these stories everybody knows. But all the laws of Torah, nobody knows. But the stories of sexual things, everybody knows in Chumash. He says, Shechem raped Dina and had a baby whose name was Asnas, who ended up being sent down to Egypt. But she was a Jewish kid because she was Dina's daughter. Yosef in Egypt married Asnas. He ended up marrying his niece, Dina's daughter. And that's why she was the mother of Menashe and Ephraim. But it wasn't that he married an Egyptian girl. He actually married Asnas, who was the daughter of Shechem raping Dina. Okay? Now, it says, Shechem, he brings down in Kabbalah, it says, Shechem was the neshama of Rab Chanina ben Tradyan. Rab Chanina ben Tradyan was one of the 10 martyrs that was killed in the time of the destruction of the second Beis Hamikdash. If you said Kinnas Tisha B'Av, you would have said it. If you daven on Yom Kippur and the Avodah that everybody skips, you'd read it there also. Now, he says, where do we see this in the Chumash? Because soon we're going to learn, not today and not today. He says, Hinei Ha'aretz, the Shechem is telling the people to convince them to get intermarried with Yaakov. He's talking to Yaakov's kids. He says, Hinei Ha'aretz, Rachavas Yodayim Hi Lefnechem. The earth is, the land is open before us. Rachavas stands for Rab Chanina ben Tradyan. Rachavas is Reish Ches Beisof. So the Rechaim Kiseitzi says that Drachvas stands for Rab Chanina ben Tradyan. So Shechem was connected to Rab Chanina ben Tradyan, and therefore he was really a Yiddish neshama that got lost amongst Shechem, and therefore Hashem allowed that Dina got raped to give birth to an Asnas that's going to marry Yosef, which is the father of Menashe and Ephraim. So God does, you need a computer for this, God runs the world in very strange ways. But, understanding this introduction, when we learn the story, I don't know if we'll start, whatever we'll see, when you learn the story, it has a different approach and a different outlook than the story at face value that you'd like to make a movie out of it. Yeah. You know what? You guys fight it out. I don't care.
one Adam and Eve had altered. There were no neshama. Every neshama was pure, no? There were two doors of neshama.
Yeah, but all the neshamas were included in the neshama of Adam Arishan.
So how could they go to the Goyim if there were no Goyim?
Because that's what he did. What do you mean? There were all the nations. He caused that Jewish neshamas ended up by Goyim. Right.
There was nothing else.
Well, they Cain and Abel.
Well, the children. We were talking before the children.
Right. Who was born first?
Adam was born, and then Abel was coming after, no? Well, they were born together, and they were...
Right, saved. But how do you know Cain and Abel would be born before the Chet Tzedas or after?
Well, suddenly they said that there was Abel and Cain, no?
Well, she gave birth to them.
They were born before the Chet or after Abel?
Questionable.
Well, I think before.
You were there?
No, but
how do you know? I think.
Because then he said they went back together, they made shuvah, and they had other children. So I think the Cain and Abel belong to the non. Or maybe they did the mistake because there is a mistake in Cain and Abel by killing each other. Also. So I don't know. I mean, there's many versions.
Bottom line is.
Which soul are you talking about?
All the souls of all the Jews of all generations were included in Adam Arishan.
Point,
especially Jews, Adamata, you know. And they became involved in the Goyishkeit.
So you mean Adam Arishan is blaming the Jews and everything goes
mixed up? Right. It'll be easier that way, keep it that way.
Is that every kid born has a clean neshama, pure? Isn't that every kid is born?
Every Jew?
Every kid is born is pure.
Jew or non-Jew? Well, every day we say in davening,
Alakai
neshama shenasati bi
tahera,
every morning it's pure.
Yeah. If a Gentile converts in an improper way, and then does not, and then returns to doing, acting like a Gentile,
yeah.
Is he or she
a Jew. Once a Jew, you're stuck for life. Yeah.
No, my question is, but you know, every Sunday I come on these probes for rallies. So on Sunday, 30 people showed up. And who showed up? But two people who were in their 60s, and they say to me, well, you know, we're Jews for Jesus, but we feel so strongly about this in mind. If we stand.
They're still Jews. A Jew is a Jew. Yeah, as long as they're not open for business.
But I still don't understand why Yaakov was so scared of Esav. Out of all those, I've been reading this so many years, I still don't know why he was so scared of him. He had money, he had power, he had all these people backing him up.
You remind me of the guy, that got angry every time he read about Yosef and his brothers. He said, we read the same story last year. Didn't Yosef learn a lesson already by now? Every year he makes the same mistake. Yeah.
The reasoning. That's...
We learned that. You weren't here. Okay, we'll leave it here. By the way, the classes are getting early. Uh-oh.